Hey everyone, my name is Debbie and thanks for checking out this message today. We are so glad that you're here and want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work that we're doing here at the River Church financially, please head over to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Hey, dads. Glad you're here today. We have a little gift for you this morning, and so we're going to need all the dads to stand up where you are so we can celebrate you. So dads, stand up. Come on, dads, stand up. We got root beer floats for you this morning. They're coming in the back right now. All right? Hey, I see dads not standing up. You got to stand up. You got to stand up. I'm going to call you out this morning, guys. All right? There's root beer floats coming down the center aisle and the side aisles. All you guys, it's so not fair. You guys get to eat your root beer floats in the middle of the gathering. I've been told I can't touch one. Not till afterward, because I'm supposed to speak or something. So, but all the dads, you get to enjoy. Once you have your root beer float, go ahead and have a seat. Thankful for each and every one of you guys. Enjoy those root beer floats. No burping, though, huh? I mean, I guess you can if you want to, but just a few more up here. Awesome. Got one more over here. Two more over here. Awesome, awesome. You're welcome. I'll enjoy mine after the gathering this morning. All right, well, let's give these dads another round of applause. Thank you so much for each and every one of you. I had a couple more dad jokes that I wanted to tell you. Why do melons have weddings? They cantaloupe. What do you call a fish with no eyes? Exactly. Some of you knew that one. Some of you knew that one. Let's see. Dogs can't operate MRI machines, but cats can. Yep. Absolutely. Let's see. What are some other good ones? My dog just ate a $100 bill. I guess he has expensive taste. Yeah. I haven't spoken to my wife in years. I thought it would be rude to interrupt her. Sorry, didn't mean to. That's not my wife. That's not my wife. I might get in trouble for that one later. Two windmills were sitting on a hill. One asks the other, "Do you have a favorite song?" The other replies, "Well, all my life I've been a heavy metal fan." Heavy metal fan. All right. One last one. Dad, when he puts the car in reverse, says, "Ah, this takes me back." Anyway, happy Father's Day, Dad. So glad that you're with us today. Glad we're all online, too. If you're on a boat somewhere, hope you're enjoying your time as well. Just glad to be able to be together and continue our series together on Father's Day in the book of Romans. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 4. That's where we will plant for most of the time this morning. Romans chapter 4. But we've learned a ton of things in Romans so far. In fact, I would say that Romans is one of the most important books of the New Testament. Romans tells us so much about salvation. It's the foundation of the gospel. The theological term for it is soteriology, the study of salvation. It tells us how salvation works. It's such an essential book to the New Testament. And Paul's in the process of connecting the promises of the New Old Testament, the law and the prophecies, to what Jesus did. It was written to a largely Jewish audience, and so he's connecting what happened in the Old Testament to what Jesus did on the cross and understand what God had done. Paul had spoken about the good news of Jesus, showed us why this is good news, how we're all in the same boat of sin. We all need a Savior. And now he's explaining to us what God has done and what an amazing thing God has done. We can't miss that. What an amazing thing God has done. God has shown us his righteousness and he's given it to us. He hasn't just shown us his righteousness. He's given it to us through Jesus. This gospel isn't about anything we've done. We could talk about this every week and it wouldn't get old. We have to get that. Sometimes we can come to church and I know because I've been there. In my younger years or before I really, really, really dug into what the gospel was, sometimes you can come to church, I've been doing this church thing a long time, and I've heard this thing called the gospel. The gospel is Jesus lived a perfect life, he died on the cross for my sins, he rose from the dead, and now I can have eternal life. And we're like, I've heard that before, I don't need to hear it again. I want to remind us again and again, we need to hear that every day. Because we all take it for granted. I take it for granted. I take it for granted. Way too much. Way too much. I mean, do we really believe that God saved us in this way? Because it's so easy for us to get our eyes on other stuff. We need to hear it until it changes us and how we look at everything in life. And if we really believe this, does it actually change how we live? Does it change how you treat your spouse? Does it change how you offer them the same grace that God has given you? If you truly understand and have known God's grace, you will, even when they're really annoying at home. How do you treat your kids? Are you doing whatever you can in order that they will know Jesus first and foremost? I want to ask that again. Are you doing whatever you can so that they will know Jesus first and foremost? Not get that elusive college scholarship that we think all of our kids are going to get, but only 2% actually do. After almost 20 years of youth ministry, I saw way too many parents hoping that their kids succeeded in the world, and they left their homes not knowing Christ. Is Jesus the number one thing that we want people to know, that we want our kids to know? Is that the most important thing they could learn from you? Not your trade, not your medal, not your gumption, but is the most important thing your kids can learn from you, Jesus. Because if we haven't caught the vision of the gospel, everything else will take importance. There is nothing as important that our kids know about us than that we are men and women of God. Amen. How do you treat your boss and your coworkers? Do you offer them the best of you because God has given his best for you? Or do you phone it in? We as followers of Christ should be known as the best employees somebody could have. But is that true of us? Or do we gossip and complain and moan and talk behind our boss's back just as much as everybody else does? Today we continue to learn about this gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's from a different angle. And so I want to ask you a question, and it's something I want us to be thinking about the entire time this morning. I think I put it on the screen. If I don't remember, I didn't get it up there. All right, that's the one slide I forgot. But I want you to think about this question this morning. How big is your God? And if I'd had it on the screen, you'd see, this is the title of my message this morning. How big is your God? And it's God spelled G with a big G, but in parentheses, a little g. How big is your God? Is he a big G God? Or is he a little g God? How big is your God when nothing is going your way? How big is your God when you don't know what's next in your career? How big is your God when you feel stuck in life? How big is your God when everything around you is telling you to be afraid? How big is your God when you can't stop the thoughts that are running around in your head? How big is your God when your boss seemingly hates you? How about when your kids are in the middle of something that you cannot fix? How big is your God? When someone you love so dearly doesn't yet know Jesus, how big is your God? It's in these moments that we have to be reminded of just who God is. Being reminded of who he is isn't necessarily going to take away all the struggle. I wish it did. It doesn't make it okay, and it doesn't even always take us to a point where we don't have any fear anymore. However, when we can see God for who he is, we can actually hear him say, "Fear not," and have the faith that we've been speaking about in the midst of our fear. So Romans chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 13. I want to start there this morning, Romans chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, pick them up, get your phones out. If you don't have a Bible app, you can download the River Church app, and it's got the Bible in there as well as all of the different events that we've got. You can give it that app too. It's just something that we have as kind of a central hub for our church. So Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 13, we'll read through verse 15 as we start. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if the adherents of the law, who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So Paul's going to be now talking. Again, this is a largely Jewish audience. And so Paul's about to really dig into this idea of the law and Abraham. We talked about him last week, but he's digging in even more to lay this foundation of how Abraham was justified by faith, and we too are justified by faith in Christ. Abraham looking forward, us looking back to the cross. And so we have to know a little bit about Abraham. If you were here for our Father Abraham series, it's a little bit of a redo or a recap for us. But most of us don't remember everything about Father Abraham, all right? So Abraham had a promise made by God to him back in Genesis 12. He reminded him of it, or he reiterated it in chapter 15 and explained it even more in chapter 17. Now, I want to read a little bit from chapter 12, just so you know what his original promise to Abraham was that Paul's talking about here. God said, "Now the Lord said to Abram," in verse 1 of 12, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram at the time, before God changed his name, was hanging out in his homeland of Ur and was planning on living his life there. God says, "Nope, got a different plan for you and your family. Get up and go." What does he do? He gets up and goes. He goes and he leaves. He leaves his family. He leaves what he knows to follow the Lord. He does it. He was 75 years old at this time. Talk about changing your status in life at an age that's later in life. I mean, yeah, they lived to be somewhere between 150 and 900 years old, depending upon the person in the Old Testament. So maybe this was like teenage years for them. But they still aged. There was still a reality here. He was 75 when he heard this for the first time. Then in chapter 17, when Abraham is 99, 24 years later, so God changes his name from Abram to Abraham and explains more of the promise to him. And it's also when God gave Abraham the symbol of the circumcision so that all of Jewish males would bear the sign of being the people of God. But in between chapters 12 and 17, Abraham struggled in trusting God. He struggled a lot. We'll come back to it in a few minutes, but he worried about being killed so kings could take his wife as their own because she was beautiful. He wasn't sure how God was going to fulfill the promise that God made to him, so he tried to help God by taking in his wife's servant Hagar and having a child with her. See, Abraham's faith was very much shaken too. And then Paul, in verses 14 and 15, he addresses why this law that God gave in the Old Testament could never save. If it's the law that saves, then there was no faith. This promise was even void because there's no faith needed. If the law saved, it was given already, and this promise didn't even really matter. The promise required faith. The law never saved. Not only that, but what does the law actually do? The law tells us what sin is. The law doesn't tell us how to overcome sin. It tells us what it is. It defines sin and wrongdoing. In a sense, Paul even says those that don't know the law or haven't even read the Bible can be better off. Sin is still sin without the law, but if you don't know what the law is, there's no transgression. You don't cross the line. It's kind of like going, it's always wrong to go faster than the speed limit. I know some of you, I just crushed you. But it's always wrong to go faster than the speed limit. But if you know the speed limit 70 or you're going 95, you're doubly wrong. You've now crossed the line. You've transgressed. That's the difference with what Paul is saying here. He goes on in verses 16 to 17. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. See, this promise was dependent upon faith. It rested on the grace of God and on nothing or no one else. Abraham couldn't make it happen, though he tried to make it happen. He tried to help God, and in his helping, he brought about strife and pain for his family. So much strife and pain. Ever tried to help God in your life? I have. And 9.9 times out of 10, I make it worse. In fact, I don't even know if I remember a time when I made it better. When I try to help God do something in my life. It's the amazing thing, though, that even though Abraham tried to help, didn't completely trust how God would fulfill the promise, God brought it about. And he was the father of many nations, as Jesus is the direct descendant of Abraham. And the entire world has been blessed through him. He believed in God. And I love this statement that God is who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Look at that statement for a minute. I know not everybody's looking at the screen right now. Look at the screen. Look at that statement. What if we actually believed it? Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist? Man, do we really know who God is? Do we really have faith in him? Well, how did that come into Abraham's life? How did that come about? Well, Paul talks about it in verses 18 to 22. He says, in hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So if I were to go back, and I want to go back to Genesis 18, you don't have to if you don't want to, but if you do, it's Genesis chapter 18. I mean, when we look at what happened with Abraham at this time, it starts in verse 9, and God had told Abraham this would happen. And in verse 9, they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you in about this time next year. This is when he was 99. And Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, I shall have pleasure. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. I didn't do it. For she was afraid. But God said, no, but you did laugh. Sarah laughed at the fact that she could have a child. But there's a phrase here that's easy to pass over. In verse 11, it says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. What does that sound like? Menopause. She had gone through menopause, guys. This birth of Isaac was a miracle of God. She had gone through menopause already. And what did God do? In chapter 21, verses 1 to 7, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The promise of God took 25 years. And not just 25 years, 25 years of age when they were having no business having kids. It's a miracle of God. And that promise rested. And God's promises today rest completely upon him. Completely upon him. I go back to so much of what I said during our series on Abraham. A promise is only as good as the one who makes it. But Paul says here in Romans chapter 4 that how Abraham never wavered in concerning the promise of God. But we all know Abraham struggled in fear. He was wondering whether or not, wondering what was going on. We've talked about that. What's Paul saying here? Well, it stands to reason, and as we think about Abraham, he never wavered that God would fulfill his promise. He just had no idea how he would fulfill his promise. He knew that God would, was a God that would keep his word, but he's like, okay, I'm getting old, tired of waiting. I'm going to make it happen. And all he could see was what was in front of him and all the obstacles that stood in front of him. He lamented at one point that his heir would have to be someone from his family, but not his son. And God assured him it would actually be his offspring. And he goes, okay, offspring, well, I'm old. Sarah's like not even a child. She's gone through menopause. What are we going to do? And not at the time that he slept with Hagar, though. But the reality is he decided to help God with Hagar. And God said, no, I'm not doing it that way. Stick with me. And even after Abraham committed a sinful act to try to help God, God still fulfilled his promise because his promises do not depend on you or me. They depend on his faithfulness. Because every single one of us is trying to figure out how in the world are we going to be faithful. Because every single one of us is unsure. And then Genesis 21 happens that we just read. I love how Sarah laughs that would even happen. And then once she has Isaac, she's like, everybody's really going to laugh at me now. I mean, I'm an old lady and I just had a kid. This is hilarious. I'm glad she found time to laugh in between the diaper changing and the no sleep. I think about, man, if I was to have a kid now, I might die. It's like, what in the world? No. And I know some people at my age have children. I'm like, oh my gosh. Whew, I'm too old for that. But this was all counted to Abraham as righteousness, not because of his lack of faith or that his faith was perfect or unshaken, but because he always went back to God in faith, even in the middle of his doubt and fear. He didn't see how the promise would happen, but he knew the one who made the promise. There's a little boy who asked his father, Daddy, how big is God? His father looked around, scratched his head, and when he spotted an airplane in the sky, he said, Son, can you see that airplane? Yes, the boy replied. How big is it? The boy tried to use his fingers to measure it, and he came down. He goes, it's about this big. So it's quite small, you'd say then, Dad said. The airplane is far up in the sky and appears small. Let's go see the airplane up close. So the father took the son to the airport, asked if he could see the plane up close. And when they were almost under the plane, the father said, how big is the plane now? The little boy spread his arms as wide as they could go. And he said, it's this big. The father said to the boy, the closer you are to God, the bigger he is. See, Abraham believed in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. He hoped against all hope, even though his wife's womb, as Paul says, was dead. He was as good as dead, Paul said. What God says, he will do. Amen. He fulfills his promises. So who is this God that makes his promise? I want to consider a little bit how big he is. I've taken this from Louis Giglio's talk and his notes from his indescribable talk years ago. Some of you who are science nerds and space nerds are going to love this part. Others of you are going to be like, oh, wow, that's great. Planets are big. Woo. But it's amazing when you consider what God has done. One of the dilemmas scientists have is that they think there have to be more inhabited planets in the universe. One of the arguments is that the universe is simply just a habitation for you and me, and it's way oversized, if not. But what if the primary purpose of the universe isn't just to simply be a home for you and me, but to show off the splendor and majesty of who God actually is? And as the Psalms say, the heavens declare the glory of God. When God said, let there be light, light came traveling out of the mouth of God at 186,000 miles a second. That's the speed of light. A beam of light could circle the earth 7 times every second. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. And we live in a subdivision of the universe called the Milky Way galaxy. It's so big that we have to use the term light years just to get around it. Light goes 5.88 trillion miles in a year. That's a light year. Scientists think that there are billions of other subdivisions and galaxies beside the Milky Way in the known universe. If we were to count the billions of stars in just our subdivision of the Milky Way galaxy, 1 star per second, it would take us 2,500 years just to count the stars on our own galaxy. Neil Armstrong said, I remember on the way home on Apollo 11, it suddenly struck me that tiny pea, pretty and blue, was the Earth. I put my thumb up and shut one eye, and my thumb blotted out the planet Earth. But I didn't feel like a giant. I felt really small. The sun is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface. It's like a billion nuclear bombs going off every second. The sun is 100 times the diameter of the Earth. And if our local power company was to try to power the sun, it would take the gross national product of the United States for 7 million years to power the sun for 1 second. That's how powerful the sun is. 440 light years out, we have this beautiful constellation called Pleiades, which is mentioned many times in Scripture. In the Old Testament books and prophets and in Job, in speaking to Job, God says to Job, Job, can you hold the Pleiades in your hand? Another 1,000 light years out, we come to Vela Pulsar. The Vela Pulsar is making sounds that can now be picked up and detected. It's making sounds. The heavens declare the glory of God. Then there's 8,000 light years out more. It's the Hourglass Nebula, a dying star emitting tons of gases that are cooling and creating this beautiful nebula. It reminds us that God is watching. Then scientists say every second in the universe, a new star is born. Stars as big as our sun, if not even bigger. It's nuts how big our universe is. And then there's this image we get from the Hubble telescope called the X structure. At the core of the Whirlpool galaxy. It's 31 million light years away in a dark black hole core of the Whirlpool galaxy, and it pictures the cross. It looks like the cross. It reminds us of Revelation of the writer who said, it's Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain, before the foundation of the world. Everywhere we look in the universe, God declares, I love you. Everywhere. And I'm not even getting into the big stuff yet. Our God is huge. He's omniscient, which means he knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. There is nothing our God cannot do. For those of you that used to go to Sunday school years ago, you just said, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. But it's true. There's nothing he can't do. And I don't care that that was a double negative. We have to hear this morning. We have faith in the God who gives life to the dead, and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's who we have faith in. And he comes to us, sending his son to die in our place and offer us a relationship with him. This huge, big God has called us his friends. He condescended himself so much that he put our skin on. The Bible tells us that in Jesus, nothing that has been made without him. Without him, nothing's made without him. And all this stuff that I just said, I didn't even scratch the surface of what that talk was that Louis Giglio gave. The hugeness of stars, the massiveness of our galaxy, the massiveness of our universe, and God just spoke it into existence. This God condescended himself and put our skin on. Why? Because he loves every single one of you. And also why? He wants to call you his friend. How do I know that? James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. John 15:14-15 says, Jesus speaking, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And not only any of that, not only that, if that wasn't enough, not only any of this, he loves you. How do I know that? Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to see it. It'll be on the screen behind me. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Paul's speaking to the Ephesians here in Ephesus, or the believers in Ephesus. And he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in what?
Love.
Not grounded in a faith that's perfect. Amen. Not grounded in theology, though you can't really know God's true love without learning of him and his word. Not grounded in church attendance, not grounded in pious acts, not grounded in religion. But rooted and grounded in his love. And in verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Until you are convinced of the love of God for you, you don't know God. You haven't gotten close enough. This God has a love for you that is wide and long and high and deep and knows no bounds. He loves you. He showed it on the cross. And we have to be reminded that God's love is the foundation of his promise. So what are we really struggling and having faith in? Whether or not he actually loves us. You want to know why we struggle with how much God loves us? It's because every single one of us walks around feeling unlovable. We know what we've done. We know our attitudes. Or maybe we love ourselves too much that we can't accept the love of God because we're too prideful. Those are the two options. I want to ask you this morning, what is dead in your life today that needs a resurrection? What relationship? What part of your life? What part of your heart? What things need to be called into existence by God when you think there is no hope? See, God doesn't fulfill his promise, though, out of the way we want it. He always works out his plans because they are infinitely, infinitely better than ours. How many times did any of us as parents have to say no to our kids, even though our kids wanted that thing in that moment so much, but we knew something else was better? If we can give good gifts to our children, how much more does God give good gifts to those that he loves? Abraham might not have chosen how God fulfilled his promise. In fact, he probably wouldn't have. He tried to do things his way, made it worse, but he learned and his faith in God grew. And he began to know the God who calls dead things to life. How do we know that? Because what, 10, 12, 14 years later, that child that was born to Sarah when she laughed by the name of Isaac, God called him to sacrifice him on an altar and to kill him. And what did Abraham do? He didn't even question it. And when he went to take that child of the promise up the mountain and his son said, hey, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but we don't have a sacrifice. What was Abraham's response? God will provide. And I personally think that Abraham had so much faith now that he believed even if he plunged that knife into his son, God would raise him from the dead. Because he knew he was a God that brought dead things to life. Now, of course, God stopped him and he didn't have to kill his son. But we see that Abraham now believed it. He had learned so much in his life. God showed Abraham who he was. And I want to tell you this morning, God is revealing himself to you who he is today and every single day. Jesus paid for your sin so that you can live, so you can be free from the penalty of your sin, so that you can know his love and be restored to who he made you to be. The last part of this passage, verses 23 to 25 in Romans 4, says this. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. See, when we believe on Jesus and on him who raised him from the dead, the one who brings dead things to life, our sin is paid for and we are justified before God. It is though we have never sinned and our legal status changes before God. My friends, this process of faith can be so difficult at times. It really can be. And you may be here this morning and your faith might be really shaky. I want to encourage you, always go back to the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that are not. God is bigger than anything that you face, even though sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Now, how God resolves it, how God fulfills his promise may not look like what you thought it would. But if God calls it to existence, it's good. How big is your God today? Does he have a big G? Or have you been serving a little G God that you've made up? Is he big enough to save? Is he big enough to deliver? Is he big enough to bring dead things to life? To call things into existence, things that don't currently exist? Remember who this God is. See, it's so easy to forget who God is when we look at him from afar off. Just like that little boy in the airplane. And so often we've allowed ourselves to just forget who God is. We let life pile up. We let all these things happen in our lives. And we just keep going and just trying to survive every single day. And we see God like this. and your Father who loves you. Sometimes uses extremely hard things in life to draw you back close so that you remember that he isn't this big, but he's this big. And so often we forget who he is because we're not close to him anymore. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And so wherever you are this morning, God is calling you back to say, I love you. I have called you my friend. Come out of that cell that we talked about a few weeks ago and stop looking at him as though he's this big, but remember how big he actually is. Run to him, seek him, and you will find him when you go after him with your whole heart. And sometimes because of how hard things are, that's the only time we seek him with our whole hearts, because he's all we've got left. We have too many other little G gods in our lives that we look to. How big is your God today? If we go on in that passage in Ephesians, it talks about the love of God. It ends like this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See, here's the thing. When we begin to understand just who God is and we remember who he is and we see him to be the God that brings dead things to life and calls things into existence that were not previously in existence, you know what happens? God gets the glory because we have no way to say that we did anything. And he does things that are far beyond what we can even ask or think. How big is your God this morning? Run to him. He's been waiting for you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. Not one of us in this room, not one of us on this earth deserve it. And yet you freely give it because it's who you are. It's how big you are. To God this morning, for those that are carrying heavy burdens and have been wondering how in the world things are going to change, I pray that they would run to you and be reminded today that you are the God who brings dead things to life and calls things into existence that were not. For those of us that have been carrying around too much pride, Lord, I pray we remember how small we are and how loved we are. For all of us, Lord, I pray we would run to you. That we would seek you and find you when we seek you with all of our hearts. And if there's somebody here today that doesn't yet know you as Savior, God, I pray they would call on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved this morning. Have their sins forgiven. Have their eternal destiny changed because of your grace and mercy. Thank you for being our God. I pray that we are reminded of how awesome you are and how much you love us today. In Jesus' name we pray.